we get God's answer. And there are many reasons for this. None of them are good reasons. There's our physical weakness. Sometimes we fall asleep while we pray. There is our lack of discipline. Many times we simply do not take the time to spend alone with God. And then when we do, we have our lack of concentration to contend with while praying. I find myself many times thinking about the things that I'm praying about, and before too long, I'm no longer really praying at all. I'm just thinking about any variety of things. Other times, there is our callous indifference to a world in need, which ought to be driving us to our knees. There is our false sense of independence. Even if we never come right out and say it, we think that we are managing so well on our own that we hardly need to pray sometimes. And then there is our lack of faith in the promises and the power or the concern of God. Then there is our outright rebellion. The Spirit calls us to pray. We just refuse. Well, the list could go on for a good deal more space. And then sometimes we stop praying because we lose heart. God does not answer our prayers the way we think He ought to. We pray for the sick, but they do not get well. We pray for God to provide, but still we are out of work. We pray for someone to trust Christ, but he or she just keeps running away from God. And soon we start to wonder whether God is listening. And eventually we may get so discouraged that we stop asking for God's help at all. Well, Jesus knows us well enough to know that we would struggle with persistence in prayer. And so he told his disciples a parable that I would like Carly Korff, wherever you are, for Carly to come and read for us.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Luke 18:1-8, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who will cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Carly. Well, ordinarily, we do not get the key to unlock the meaning of one of Jesus' parables until the end of the story, if at all. Sometimes he never told us the meaning, told people that were listening to him. But this time, the key is already in the lock, and all we need to do is open the door. The Son of God, who always prayed to his Father, who even now prays for us all the time, is telling us not to give up, but to persist in prayer. Jesus had been speaking about his future return to this world. He was born into this world for the salvation of sinners. He lived a perfect life and then died to atone for our sins. He rose from the grave and ascended back into heaven, having accomplished everything that he came into this world to do the first time. But he will come again at the end of the world, very suddenly, and very disastrously for anyone who is not ready for his return. But right now, we're living in between the two comings of Christ, in the long interval between the already and the not yet. And we are watching and waiting for Jesus, longing for the day when he will come again to make everything right in our world. But the Son of Man seems to be so long in coming that sometimes we're tempted to wonder whether his promises will really come true. Nevertheless, Jesus told us to keep praying, and he did so by telling his disciples this parable with two strongly contrasting characters. One is a man, one is a woman. One is in a position of power, the other is almost helpless. One is in the wrong, and one is in the right. Now, the first character that we meet is a crooked judge. In fact, sometimes this story is called the parable of the unjust judge. Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Jesus calls him the unrighteous judge in verse 6. Righteousness and justice are two closely related words. In fact, in Greek, they come from the same root. In Latin, they are the same word, justitia. Righteousness means the legal status of being declared just or in the right before the court. And so here we have a judge who is responsible for dispensing justice and yet whom Jesus calls an unrighteous or an unjust judge. Obviously, he's not very good at his job. And Jesus tells us the judge neither feared God nor respected man. He lacked the two indispensable qualities most necessary for true justice. He had no fear of God, no anxiety over divine retribution if he mishandled the law or abused his power. Consequently, he had no respect for man. What did it matter if he legally denied justice to people? He didn't believe that anyone was home in heaven to deal out justice to him. Well, God had warned his people, his people's judges in the Old Testament through the good king Jehoshaphat of Judah. And Jehoshaphat said to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. So Jehoshaphat warned the judges of God's people. But this judge that Jesus spoke of, he had no use for a warning like that. The only people he respected were those who could pad his pocketbook with a big fat bribe. A penniless victim had no chance for justice with a judge like this. Now, oddly enough, the judge even knew how unjust he was. He said at the end of verse 4, I neither fear God nor respect man. He didn't even pretend to be good. He was the kind of man who only did the right thing when he stood to profit from it. Now, the other character in the story was a woman who wanted justice against some enemy, and she would not stop fighting for it until she got it. Sometimes this parable is also called the parable of the persistent widow. She was in a desperate situation. She was a widow, for starters, and as such, she was one of the most vulnerable members of a society in those days if she had no sons who were in a position to defend her. Well, this widow apparently had none. No one came to her defense against her adversary. She had no power to protect herself. So the widow made good use of the one thing she had going for her, her persistence, and she wasn't afraid to use it either. According to Jesus, she kept coming and kept coming to the judge and begging, give me justice, which was no less than she deserved. Because according to Old Testament law, anyone who oppressed a widow or perverted justice that was due to them was under the curse of God. Well, at first, the judge did not take this woman seriously. He ignored her. He knew he stood to gain nothing. No bribe would be forthcoming from this widow. And he felt no obligation to God to respect her cry for justice. So he blew her off. But she would not take no for an answer. Day after day, she was in the courtroom begging for justice. Every time he turned around, there she was. Until finally, one day he had enough. He cried out in exasperation, will somebody fix this woman? I can't take it anymore. I can't sleep at night. I wake up in the middle of the night hearing her voice. Please, judge, give me justice, judge. She's driving me crazy. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs, but somebody fix this woman. The woman annoyed her way to victory. She wore the judge down with her persistence. He finally acquiesced to her cry for help, not because he was afraid of what God might do if he didn't help her, not because it was the right thing to do or because he respected her, but only to get rid of her. Now, remember, Jesus told this parable to his disciples to encourage them to keep praying, not to give up in praying. And so this parable makes a very simple and practical point. You see, we are like the widow, needy and powerless, and we are to copy her example of persistence in our prayers. So far, so good. And God is like the judge. No, that doesn't work very well, does it? God is nothing like the judge. In fact, God is against everything that this judge stood for. The judge is unjust, uncaring, and unresponsive to the needs of the oppressed. You see, many times in parables, we're looking for comparisons. Now, high school students, okay, your English teacher asks you to write an essay comparing and contrasting two characters in a story. What is she asking you to do? Comparing and contrasting. Well, when you're comparing, that means you're telling how two characters are what? Alike. And in contrast, that means that you are to tell us how two characters are different, right? But you see, this parable works. Many parables use comparisons. Indeed, the widow is like us in many respects in prayer. But the parable also works by way of contrast, showing us what God is like because he is completely different from the judge. You see, Jesus is using a rhetorical device in this parable to make his point, sometimes called the how much more argument, or reasoning from the lesser to the greater. Look at how Jesus explains his parable. He says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." In other words, if even the worst judge will do what people demand, who are persistent in their requests, how much more will the righteous judge, the most righteous judge of all the earth, show justice to the people he loves? The questions that Jesus asks are rhetorical. Will God give justice to his chosen people? Yes, because he is God, in his justice, God has promised to save his own. Will he wait long to save them? No, his deliverance will come at just the right time. We've seen Jesus use the same form of argument before in Luke 11, where he said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If even earthly fathers know how to bless their children when they ask, how much more will our heavenly Father provide what is needed to those who ask him?" You see, in this passage and in the one where we're looking at, Jesus is using this "how much more" form of argument to contrast, to encourage us in our prayers. God is everything the unrighteous judge is not. He is not an uncaring, tight-fisted tyrant that we can never get an audience with. And even if we can, we must pry open his fingers to get a blessing from him, because he doesn't want to give it. Quite the contrary. In explaining his contrast between God and this judge, Jesus intends to give us confidence when we pray. And in his explanation, Jesus teaches us four things about the character of God, four reasons to keep on praying. The first of which is God is just. God is a just God who is righteous in all of his ways. God defends the widow and the orphan. He delivers the oppressed. He is always on the side of what is right and always against injustice. He is a God who gives justice, as Jesus says. One of the great frustrations of this life is that justice is not always done, at least as far as we can see. Ungodliness sometimes triumphs, and the guilty sometimes go free. We see it in the corruption of our legal system many times. We see it in the systems of our society that works to the disadvantage of people with poor connections. We see it in all the messy interpersonal situations where it's hard to know what really happened and who should be held responsible. Sometimes we have little recourse but to accept injustice. It is what it is, no matter how much we may hate it. But there is always something else we can do, and that is to pray. We have a mighty judge who has promised to do what is right. And in the end, he will render perfect justice in the whole universe. He will straighten out every distressing situation that no one else could ever unravel or make straight. And he will do it on the side of justice. In our own struggle with injustice, we can always pray in faith the way that Abraham prayed when he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" So we can pray and keep on praying with confidence because our God is a just God. And second, he is a loving God who knows his people by name and has promised to save us. Now, the widow in the parable was anonymous. Jesus never tells us her name. As far as the judge is concerned, she was a total nobody. But when Jesus speaks about God's justice, he says God will take care of his elect. That means the ones he has chosen. In other words, when we pray, we are praying to a God who knows who we are. He knows our names, as we sang. And he has chosen us to belong to him. God has loved us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Friends, the biblical doctrine of election means that God knew us long before we ever knew him. More than that, it means that God has a plan for our salvation in which he has promised to save us to the uttermost, to the very end. The Anglican Church, the Church of England, has a doctrinal statement called the 39 Articles. In which it defines the doctrine of election as the everlasting purpose of God, whereby before the foundations of the world were laid, he hath decreed by his counsel, secret to us, to deliver from the curse and damnation those whom he hath chosen in Christ, out of mankind, and to bring them by Christ to everlasting salvation. What a help this notion is to us when we pray. You see, on the basis of our election, we can expect from God what the widow could not expect from the unjust judge. When we bring our helpless case before our great God, the great judge, we are coming to a God who knows us and cares about us and has already promised to save us. Far from hindering our prayers, the doctrine of election gives us a more confident basis on which to pray. We have been chosen by God, and this assures us that he will hear us when we pray. Because I have put my faith in Christ and been joined to him by faith, now, whenever I'm tempted to doubt whether God is concerned about the things that concern me, I can say, Father, please listen to my prayer because you have chosen me to be your own beloved child. Even before I pray, I know that God loves me and cares about me and is ready to act on my behalf in the best possible way. Which brings me to a third aspect of God's character that helps us when we pray. And that is, God is a wise God. He is wise, especially with regard to his timing. Now, we are often tempted to criticize God for his timing. In fact, when Jesus asks whether God will delay, we may be tempted to say yes. Because sometimes God's justice seems to be so long in coming. Many wrongs will not be righted until the coming of the Son of Man. And as we have seen, there is a long interval between his first coming, the already, and his second coming, the not yet. Long, at least as it seems to us. And we need to remember that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, as 2 Peter says. We also need to recognize that Jesus is not saying that justice will come immediately. Sometimes God's justice is delayed from our perspective. In fact, the very reason why Jesus told this parable, teaching us to pray and not to lose heart, is because the answer is many times long in coming. God is not ignoring us like the unjust judge, or putting things off because he doesn't wish to be bothered with what we need. His delay is not a denial. He will do things right when they need to be done. As the scripture says in Habakkuk, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God's justice may seem a long time in coming, but it will come swiftly when it comes. Like a thief in the night, in the twinkling of an eye. This is what Jesus means by speedy justice. There will not be any unnecessary delay for paperwork to get processed or funds to become available. God will answer our prayers at exactly the time that he knows that they ought to be answered, in the wisest possible way, according to what brings the most glory to him and the greatest good to us. Everything we know about the character of God encourages us to be persistent in our prayers. Jesus told his disciples this parable so that they would always pray and never lose heart. As often as we feel the burden of injustice in a fallen world, or see the need to repent of our sin, or know that there is someone, something that someone needs, or try to offer ourselves in Christian service, just that often we are called to pray. Jesus describes his chosen people as crying out to him day and night. We do not need to beg God the way the persistent widow had to beg the unjust judge. You see, this parable is not telling us that we need to keep annoying God until he finally listens. Prayer is not a way of talking God into doing something that he does not already want to do. On the contrary, we persist in prayer because God is a just, loving, and wise God who listens carefully when we pray and who will answer our prayers in the best possible way at his best time. Or to put it another way, we do not persist in prayer because God does not listen, but precisely because he does. Persisting in prayer means coming to God with our own personal requests, spending time alone with God in prayer each day. We need God's provision for our daily needs. We need God's protection from the Satan and his deadly assaults. We need God's peace from all the stress that we face in our daily work, with all the broken relationships that can only be reconciled by grace. And we need God's power to obey him and our own desperate struggle with remaining sin. And so every day and every night we call upon God in private prayer. Indeed, persistence is one of the things itself that we need to pray for, asking God to help us keep praying until He provides. Persistence in prayer also means praying regularly for and with our families, or with people who live in our household or other close Christian friends. It means saving time for prayer in small group Bible studies. It means participating in the corporate prayer life of the local church. It means persevering in prayer, even when we don't feel much like praying at all, and we're tempted to wonder whether it makes any difference if we do or not. But the most direct application of this parable, in the context in which Jesus told it, is to pray for God's kingdom to come and for the people of God to get justice, the justice they are waiting so long to receive. Of all the cries that go up to God day and night for speedy justice, the most desperate are the ones that are offered on behalf of the persecuted church. We have other brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering much more severely than we are for the name of Christ. And we need to keep them in our prayers. In countries that are hostile to the gospel, thousands of Christians are put to death every year. Millions more face intimidation, discrimination, and imprisonment because of the name of Jesus Christ. And our cries ought to be added to theirs and those of the martyrs in Revelation 6:10. They cry out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" We are waiting and watching with them for the day when God's justice will finally be done. But while we wait, Jesus tells us to pray and never to lose heart. He tells us this because He knows that one day justice will be done. Jesus will see to it Himself on the great day of the Son of Man, when He will return like lightning to judge the world. Jesus tells us to persist in prayer, and He is speaking from His own experience. Again and again in the Gospels, it shows Jesus at prayer. He did exactly what He told His disciples to do. He always prayed, and He never lost heart. Or did He? There was a time when Jesus almost did seem to lose heart. In His dying hour, He was close to despair. As He hung on the cross, Jesus endured the full weight of God's justice, His righteous wrath against our sin. And for a time, the happy fellowship that Jesus had always enjoyed with His Father was ruptured. Jesus took the guilt of our sin upon Himself. And when He did, the gigantic, awful, cumulative weight of our sin cut Him off from His Father. And Jesus cried out. He was quoting from Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus cried those words, He was suffering the greatest injustice in our long history of injustice. The sinless Son of God was dying a cruel death for crimes that He never committed and wrongs that He had never done. Nevertheless, Jesus persisted in prayer. He did not lose heart. In fact, His cry of desolation itself was a prayer. And in His dying moments, He prayed, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." It was a prayer, entrusting Himself to the justice of God. He placed Himself in God's hands, trusting that God would vindicate Him by raising Him from the dead. Only then would justice finally be carried out for Him. And as Jesus prayed for justice through the cross and the empty tomb, so now He calls us to entrust ourselves and those we love to God by persisting in prayer. But he has one final question for us at the end of his explanation to our parable. He asked at the end, he said, I tell you, he will give the justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The implications of his question is that Jesus wants to find faith in us when he comes. He desires to find faith in us. He is wanting to see us persisting in prayer as an expression of our faith, faith that pleases God. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. You might say that faith is the ground, the only ground on which anything else we do pleases God. Our worship is an expression of our faith. How we worship is an expression of our faith. Our service is an expression of our faith. Our sacrificial giving is an expression of our faith. And certainly our prayer is an expression of our faith. Beyond that, our persistence in prayer is an expression of our faith, faith that pleases God. That is what Jesus wants to find in us when he returns, which is a fourth and final reason for us to keep on praying, because God is pleased by our faith when we keep on praying. It takes faith to persevere in prayer, faith in God and all the promises that he has made to us in Christ. Augustine said in the 4th century, when faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith. We must have faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ and faith in the justice, love, and wisdom of God, all the attributes that this parable shows to us by contrast. It is because we believe that God cares about us and will do what is right in the end that we continue to pray. If we give up on prayer, we are really saying that we think that God is actually more unrighteous than the unjust judge. Because at least the judge finally listened to the widow's repeated requests. But if we stop praying, we're practically saying that we don't believe God will listen to us at all. Will Jesus find faith in us when he comes to earth again? Well, one way to tell is by examining our faithfulness in prayer. But if an honest examination of our persistence in prayer reveals a decided lack of faith, then let us follow the godly counsel of J.C. Ryle, 19th century British pastor, whose words form a practical summary of the lessons that we should learn from this parable. Ryle writes, "Do we ever feel a secret inclination to hurry our prayers or to shorten our prayers? Or to become careless about our prayers, or omit our prayers altogether? Let us be sure, when we do, that it is a direct temptation from the devil. He is trying to sap and undermine the very citadel of our souls and to cast us down to hell. Let us resist the temptation and cast it behind our backs. Let us resolve to pray on steadily, patiently, perseveringly, and let us never doubt that it does us good. However long the answer may be in coming, still let us pray on. Whatever sacrifice and self-denial it may cost, still let us pray on." Let's pray now. God, the most righteous judge of all the earth, the one that we know will always do what is right. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. Lord, we are grateful that you have opened the way for us to have access to come to you in prayer through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we can come into the Holy of Holies and that you would listen to us. What is man that you would be mindful of us? Lord, your word tells us what we are. We are your beloved. You have chosen us in Christ Lord, you have shed your blood so that we could be joined to you. Even in our faith, Lord, it's not something that we muster. You give it. And we are so grateful, Lord. We are beggars. That is true. We are like the persistent widow. And we come to you again and again. And Lord, we don't come to you as often as we should. We pray that your Spirit would prompt us more and more often, that we would become desperate for you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and the way you deliver us even when we didn't ask. Lord, we're grateful for your faithfulness to the Brown and Grimm families this week in that accident, Lord, that injuries were not more severe than they could have been. Lord, we're thankful that in Moore, Oklahoma, that the loss of life was not more severe than it certainly appeared that it could have been. Lord, we pray for your comfort for those families that are grieving there, as many have lost loved ones and children, Lord, who won't be going to school there anymore. Lord, we pray for those whose homes and property has been destroyed. We pray that you would provide for them, that your church would be present there, and that your gospel would be present there as well. Lord, we're so grateful for your faithfulness to us. We pray all of these things with gratitude in the name of Jesus.